several times in this session, you're going to be breaking into groups, because instead of just a teaching time today, it is a workshop. And so if you see my eye on that clock, it's because I know that I need to move to give you the time in your groups to work through this so that it truly is a workshop. If you're at, I don't see anybody at a table by themselves, so we won't worry about that. But your small group is your table. And so when we do break for those times, know that we're going to have this great break in between where you can talk about everything else. But the teacher in me is going to come out and say, when we have our small group time, if you would focus on the questions that are on that sheet so that we can go through as much of this material as possible. And then, of course, if you don't get to cover something, you've got that handout and you can take that home and do that exercise on your own. And that's what we hope you do. With both memorization and meditation, our desire today is just to whet your appetite. Okay, in a short time like this, we're not going to be able to cover everything there is about biblical meditation or about Bible memory. But what we want to do is get you excited. We want you to get excited, and we want you to make a commitment before you leave today that you are going to, by God's grace, continue to implement or implement even better these spiritual disciplines. So, you mentioned, Hannah, that we've been going over spiritual disciplines like Bible study and things like that. So today, it's difficult to cover all of a topic in such a short amount of time. But I want to encourage you with the forgotten Christian discipline of biblical meditation. As Christians, we know that we're to study the Bible. We know that we're to pray. We know that we should attend church. Most of us know that we're supposed to use our spiritual gifts and things like that. But some are not even aware of biblical meditation. If they're aware of the word meditation, they're confused by it because it has been stolen by our culture and by false religion. And so very few, sadly, have worked hard to make biblical meditation a daily part of life. And I am here to encourage you and to challenge you that it is a commanded discipline for every believer for every day and night. But for now, let me make it clear, before we even get into a full definition later, that Christian meditation involves thinking deeply about Scripture. That's why it's called biblical meditation. Even as I say that brief description, I realize we need to back up. Okay? We need to take a step back and say out loud, we choose what we think about. Okay? I'm going to say it again. We choose what we think about. I didn't used to believe that. I can remember, much younger, thinking that my thoughts just came. And when I realized, when God convicted me that I choose my thoughts, that was a transformative realization. Now, there are random thoughts that cross all of our minds, but it's what we choose to think about that's important. You can have a random thought, but then the next thought needs to be a choice. So we choose what we think about. Philippians 4:8, I wish we could go through this in detail, but I want you to just think about, most of you know this verse, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, etc., things of excellence, but I want you to focus on the last phrase. It says, dwell on these things. Dwell on, ponder, think carefully and frequently. We choose whether we think about the Scripture, whether we think about things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and good report, anything worthy of praise. We must choose what we think about, and we must choose to think about deeply and frequently the Bible and its truths. Let's begin by reading Psalm 1. If you have your copy of Scripture, turn to Psalm 1. And if you don't, then look on your friend's Bible or phone or whatever you use. But I want us all to look at Psalm 1, and I'm going to read it out loud. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You're going to look at this psalm more in more detail in your first group time in just a moment. But I want to start out by looking at that word, how blessed. Another translation for that word is happy, or as Tom has defined it for us many times, if you've heard him do Psalm 1, oh, to be envied. So the Psalms, all of them, start with Psalm 1, and many believe it's completely intentionally that Psalm 1 is placed here as the gateway for all of the Psalms. And it starts with, how happy is the man? How enviable is the man that doesn't do certain things, but that does do other things? You're going to review this in your time, but I want you to look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You're familiar with Hebrew poetry and the parallelism. So delight and meditate are different facets of the same concept. We all delight. We all meditate. What are we delighting in? What are we meditating on? The person who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on the Lord day and night, is called by God blessed. And others look at his or her life and say, that person, wow, I would love a life like that. What I wanted you to see from that was really just some of the benefits and the results of meditation on God's word. And it's really amazing. I mean, Psalm 1, spend a lot more time there because we've not done it justice. But really, it teaches us that there are only two ways of living. God's way and everything else. And when we choose God's way, when God works in our hearts to choose God's way, when we focus and delight in him and in his word, these are some of the things that he does for us. This is who he makes us to be. And I love at the end of Psalm 1, it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is not just a mental, yeah, I know that guy. This is an intimate care. And so be encouraged by Psalm 1, and maybe that's one of your passages that you need to memorize and meditate on as you move forward. So we've seen some of the benefits and some of the results, but we really haven't given a full definition of biblical meditation. Now, this next session I took from Tom's session on meditation. It's in his series, Bible Study for Every Christian, and it's in the media archives. You can listen to it or you can read the transcripts, but I would encourage you to go through Bible Study for Every Christian. And here's what he has to say about pointing us to a definition, and we're going to work towards a definition. So now I want you to turn to Psalm 143:5. Psalm 143, verse 5. And I want you to see here that there are three words that are all for meditation. They are I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings, and I muse on the work of your hands. Remember, this isn't like, oh, I remember where I left my keys. Okay, this is intentional bringing it back to mind. Tom uses the illustration, remember on that trip when we did. Okay, you're bringing it to mind. You're intentionally recalling it. And it's not that you forgot it, it's just that you weren't thinking about it deeply, intentionally. So it goes back to choosing what we think about. Meditate. It often means to reflect or to think. It's a kind of internal discussion. It was actually meant like muttering because Old Testament believers read and thought and prayed out loud. You know, it wouldn't work real well for everybody to hear everybody else's mutterings. But sometimes we still do that, right? I mean, I do that. I love to have the house to myself or in my car because I can mutter out loud. I can talk. I can pray. I can recite God's promises. I can sing God's word. But so it's muttering. It's thinking, reflecting, an internal discussion with oneself. Muse is normally not translated muse, but it's translated to talk or to meditate. It means to go over something in your mind, to deeply reflect on something. So you're seeing the different nuances through these words. So meditation involves a determined choice to recall something to mind. It's an internal discussion. It's deep thinking. It's reflecting about something. And I'm going to give you a clearer definition in just a minute. But now I want you to go to Psalm 119:97. Turn to Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. So we're going to look at two primary results of meditation. And the first is in this text. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all of the day. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So the first primary result is insight or understanding, the ability to understand something and to know how to do it. This is an important point. Meditation is not an end in itself. The point of meditation is to understand in order to do. But this first one we see here, how does he have more insight than all of his teachers? Because he meditates all the day. Your testimonies are my meditation. That insight came from his meditating on the Word of God. Now, how does that happen? It happens through a process called illumination. Not a word we use a lot, but let me describe illumination. Let's see. Yes, we've got still a little stained glass back here. Now, imagine we're in a cathedral at night, and there's a massive stained glass window. Okay, at night you can tell, okay, I can see the basic figures if it's a story, which many of the older stained glass windows are, and you can appreciate it and you get the basic idea. But go back the next day when the sun is shining in that window, and what happens? It pops, it opens up. You see all of the colors in their depth and their variety and their intensity. And it takes your breath away. Insight into the scriptures like that. Have you had that? I'm sure you have because you're a believer. You're in your own Bible study. You're in a message. And it may not even be the main point of what the teacher or speaker is intending to get across. But your eye falls on a passage and you go, oh, I get it. That's illumination. Now, Tom and I tease, because we have our Bible times in the same room in the morning, and we're each doing our own thing, but we'll share insights. And I'll say, I just had illumination. He goes, did you take something for it? But illumination, it is, it's this, oh, I get it. And I'll be giving some illustrations of this later, but you've had those moments. That is the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and opening your eyes that you can see wondrous things from His law. It's the Holy Spirit opening our understanding. It's not new revelation. We don't sit there and go, oh, I have a new revelation. I know I'm supposed to do this, or this is going to happen, or something new and different. No, this is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit shining the light on the Word of God, allowing us to get it. Psalm 119, 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance. It's the eyes of your heart being enlightened. God has to give us that insight. This is not something that we muscle through. I'm going to meditate so that I can get it, and it's all self-effort. We do hard work, but it's hard work empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we are incapable of understanding Scripture fully without the Holy Spirit. So that was the first result, is insight. The second primary result is found in Joshua 1:8. So now turn out of Psalms to Joshua 1:8. I cheated and marked all my texts. So, but Joshua 1:8. Many of you know this text. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So the second result is so that you will do it. It's application. So we have insight and we have application. It helps us understand the meaning of the text, meditation, and it helps us apply the text to our lives in a practical way. It's not meditation if all we leave is understanding the text. And this is what's missing for most believers. They can hear messages, they listen to podcasts, they listen to Christian music, they may even memorize. Not the way Kathy's going to teach you how to memorize, because I cheated and I looked at the handouts. But some people can, and it's just like rote, you know, checkbox, checkbox, checkbox. Instead of it changing you and applying how you can live it out. This requires time. This requires intentionality. This requires effort. This requires repetition. It has to be important to us in order to have biblical meditation give us through the Spirit this insight and this ability to apply the truth to our lives in a practical way. So here's the definition. The definition of biblical meditation: deliberately choosing to think deeply about a passage of Scripture in order to better understand it and plan how to do it. If you don't want to write all that down, just put deliberately choosing to think deeply, better understand it, plan how to do it. It's not simply thinking deeply, it's planning. Psalm 2, 1, I won't have you turn there, but it says, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising vain things? That's our word, meditation. They're back there, they're not meditating on God's word, they're meditating and planning and scheming and devising what they can do. We need to scheme how to live out God's word. Plan, break it down where we say, okay, this is the truth. How can I implement that? There's a step that comes before this, and it's very important. And there's probably some of you sitting there going, don't forget. You have to study the text first. You have to understand, this isn't an issue of, what am I going to meditate on? Boom, and you pick something out of context and you meditate on it. You think about it deeply. You need to study it. You need to understand it. You need to use your study tools so that you are meditating on the truth and not your own interpretation. Remember, every verse in Scripture was written in accordance with the theme of the Bible, the theme of the Testament, the theme of the book, the theme of the text. It makes sense syntactically in that passage, in that paragraph, in that sentence. The words are interrelated. Every word means something specific, and it means what the original author intended to the original audience. Okay, so this is not a random, woo, like I used to do, you know, the group I came in, just kind of take a verse, what does this mean to me? I don't care what it means to you. What does it mean? What does God mean? And let's back up even more. Biblical meditation, this isn't about merely knowing the Word of God. What's it about? Knowing God. Okay, this isn't about knowing more Bible. This is about knowing more Bible so that we know more about God. It's the bridge between knowing and actually doing. So we must understand the text first. Tom's sessions that I mentioned, Bible Study for Every Christian, go through it in Tom's inimitable way, very thoroughly, which we don't have time for today. But go through that. And if you've done partners, you know, do something to study, a systematic study of the text that you're going to be meditating on. Let me say this too. Meditation, and we'll cover again in just a moment, but I want to insert it here. Every message you hear, don't leave that message and go, okay, maybe even you take notes. And you go, that's done. I'll pick up my notebook next week. I strive, and don't do it every week, on Tuesday mornings to look at my sermon notes and to work through them with this in mind. Okay? It doesn't do any good to memorize, to listen, to sing, to whatever. If you don't take the, it doesn't do any good. It does do some good. But it's going to do more good if you take the time to deeply think and plot how to apply that correctly to your life. This is not a random choice. This is not filling it with our own understanding. Often, I find that after I've meditated on a passage, I've memorized it. I didn't mean to, but that's the way my mind works, is I will, and we'll talk about the practicalities, but as I meditate, I find that I haven't memorized because I've spent so much time there. Pray through the text. Again, know what it means. Don't make those words mean what you want it to mean. Make the words be what the author meant it to be, but you pray through those concepts. After you've studied it, after you've looked at it, you pray through that text. Plot, plan, devise how you're going to live it out. As you've done your daily Bible study, I mentioned a sermon, a Bible lesson, your Titus 2 homework, whatever you hear that is biblical, take that and say, now it's time to meditate. What does this look like? I'll give you just a few examples. Last week, I landed on Psalm 37, 23 through 24. I actually started with the concept of desire and delight. But I came across this: the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. So I asked questions like, the steps of a man. Wow, that's every individual movement. That's every detail. Are established. They're set in concrete. They're planned. They're intentional. God is in control of every step. He established by the Lord. And he delights. Wow, Lord, I'm called to delight in you, but you delight in me? You delight in my way? in my habitual patterns of life, as I live life according to your word, amazing. He delights in me. I just stuck on that word for a few days. Delight. The Lord delights. Amazing. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong. I'm going to fall. I'm going to trip up. I'm going to have hard things. And sometimes I feel like I'm running downhill and I'm just, my legs are going to go out from under me and I'm just going to plummet to the bottom. But God says, Lord, I'm not going to be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds my hand. Lord, everything that I go through, you are there holding me, sustaining me. Okay, that's just a little bit of how you interact with it. Most days I choose a text, a phrase, or even a word that I'm going to meditate on throughout the day. You can do this 3x5 card, calendar, on your phone. I text it to myself. I know, Jessica, the other, what are you doing? I'm texting myself so that I have it, so that I'm in the shopping line. You know, I can, if I'm stopped somewhere, and I'm not at a light, and I'm not going to delay the green, I would never do that. But I can have it where I like, wait, what was the wording of that again? Or I take a screenshot or put it on my mirror or on the bathroom counter just so that wherever my eyes or mind are all through the day, I'm going back to that truth, that concept that I'm going to meditate on. Pick a text where you need encouragement, help, conviction, an area of sin that you're working on, a promise, a truth, and do meditation. Take it like Don Whitney uses this illustration. It's like the tea bag in hot water. Now, if you just take hot water and you dunk a tea bag, it is nasty, okay? But as you continue to seep that tea, I made tea this morning, and I made peppermint tea, and I don't drink it until it's, and I leave the tea bag in there because I want all the peppermint flavor. Okay, so that's what meditation does. You're getting all the flavor of it. The more you spend time and the more angles that you look at it. Whatever is, sometimes I'll pick something like whatever is true, whatever is honorable, and I'll stop and say, okay, what is true? The scripture is true. What are the facts of my life that are true? What are the beautiful gifts that are true? What is honorable? Am I thinking about what is honorable or am I thinking about the news? Am I thinking about what's of good repute and good report and things of excellence and beauty? Am I looking for those things in the people that I see or am I looking for the faults? Am I looking for the things that are lovely? The commandment to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That one gets me through many, many days. I start in the morning and I'm working, I've shared this before, that I'm working on rejoice in everything. Okay, so for the next few hours, every time I have a moment that I'm not having to be thinking about something else, I'm rejoicing. Then I move to the next, then I move to the next. Whatever text it is, the Lord's Prayer, any text, you're choosing to all day long and even in the night watches, you wake up and, okay, what was I meditating on? Oh yeah, delight. And sometimes it's not that. Sometimes you get to go through every text, you know. But you're constantly seeping your mind in the riches of God's truth. And you're going to hear that it's more desirable than gold and it's sweeter than honey. I wore gold today and I put honey in my tea as a picture of God's word and the riches of it. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all of the day. As we delight in God's word and intentionally, consistently permeate our minds with his word, he changes us. We become different people. Our habits, our thoughts, our character, our words, our moods. I wish we could get rid of those. But we become more and more and more in conformity to the scriptures, and we please him as we, by his help and his strength, live that way out. Remember I told you the Lord knows the way of the righteous intimately? He delights in the way of the righteous. Biblical meditation is to be daily and nightly a deliberate, intentional, focused activity for every Christian. One other resource that I'm still working through is God's Battle Plan for the Mind by David Saxton. Now, it's got a lot of King James in it, okay? So if you weren't raised on the King James Version, don't let that scare you. A lot of Puritans, but it's worth going through. And there is an audiobook as well. So that's called God's Battle Plan for the Mind. And this gentleman has taken all of the something like 46 works of the Puritans on meditation and consolidated it for our help and use. And I'm really enjoying reading and listening to it. So it's time for your second group discussion time. We're going to give you 15-ish minutes, and then we'll be done with this session of meditation, and we'll have a break.